That works. Happy Sabbath, everyone. And happy Sabbath to those listening on the internet. We have a beautiful Sabbath day here in Garden Grove, and we wish you the same on this special Sabbath day. Approximately 1,986 years ago, Jesus Christ began his ministry. And he began the ministry preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he said to those that would listen, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Is the gospel message of salvation and the kingdom of God, is that relevant today? I think we would say, yes, it is. But why is it relevant? We know that the gospel, that God intends that gospel message to go out, to be declared and taught until such time as God himself becomes all in all. He said, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." And he also said to his disciples before he ascended to the very for the very last time to heaven, he said this, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." As Christians, does God expect us to have an impact on others? I believe you would say, yes, Gary, he does. For Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men and women and children that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So, brethren, how can we make the gospel message and the work of God, the work God is doing in our lives through Jesus Christ, who we know is the bread of life, and his Holy Spirit, more impactful and relevant in our personal lives, in our families, in our marriages, our friendships, our congregation, the people we interact with on a daily basis, and the world at large? Thinking about those questions and thinking about today, the purpose of the fast, I think by studying the conversion of Saul, who was a Pharisee, a person who loved God very much and the law of God, but on the other hand, hated Jesus Christ, he was of the same mindset of the Pharisees and Sadducees that plotted Christ's murder and arranged for our Lord and Savior to be crucified on the cross. He was an enemy of Christ. He was an enemy of Christians. And he committed himself to destroying, annihilating the infant Christian church that began on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem with 120 members. I think by reviewing his conversion, it will do several things. I believe it will help us gain a deeper appreciation for the miracle of God becoming actively involved in our lives. God having drawn us to Jesus Christ, his Son and our Savior. God, our Father, leading us to repentance. God, our Father, giving us the beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit. I think also studying the conversion of Paul will help us regain a passion, the passion for our Christian lives, if we have lost it or if we feel we are losing it. And I also believe studying the conversion of Saul will restore a sense of purpose that God has given us as Christians here on earth, and particularly at this time. We are introduced to Saul at the very beginning of when the Church of God is born. Luke described that period of time, and again, it started with 120 members, including the 11 apostles, Jesus' mother, and his brothers, on the day of Pentecost. And after that, it began to multiply and explode. Luke describes that as a time when the word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Priests that were serving in the temple under the Judaic Pharisaical religion of Judaism began to believe the gospel and to be obedient to the faith. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, thinking that they had stopped that movement with the crucifixion of Christ, were worried. They could see what was happening, even to the priesthood, and they wanted to stop the gospel as quickly as possible and again put an end to this Christian church. The persecution against the church in Jerusalem began in earnest with, as we know, the stoning of Stephen. Stephen is described as a man that was full of faith in the Holy Spirit. He was a strong witness to the gospel message. The Sadducees and Pharisees tried to resist him, and when they couldn't resist his wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke and the influence that he was having in the local church in the community of Jerusalem, then they plotted, as they did with Christ, accusing him falsely, stirring up the people, and then he was dragged into the court of the Sanhedrin, the highest religious court in Judaism, to testify, to give a defense for himself, for the church, and for Christ. He addresses the Sanhedrin. He rehearses their history as a nation, their resistance and rebellion against God. He charges them by being betrayers and murderers of Jesus. And he provokes the bitterest hatred against him, where in a mob they grab him, they drag him out to the outside of the city walls, and they stone him. Saul witnesses this, encourages this, and is also responsible for this. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And just to read a little bit of Stephen's defense that day that young Saul heard, which I believe was his first incredible exposure to Jesus Christ and the gospel message and the power of that gospel message. Acts chapter 7. Verse 55. This is near the very end of Stephen's defense. Acts 7:55. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazes up into heaven. And God blesses him. He sees the glory of God. Not only that, he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he says to the Sanhedrin court, and the people there, and to the young Saul, he says, "Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears. They put their hands on their ears because they did not want to hear such blasphemous words. And with one accord, they rushed on Stephen, dragged him out of the city, began to stone him. And those who were stoning him laid their jackets and clothes at the feet of the young man Saul. And verse 59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, "Receive my spirit." And then he knelt down. He cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And then he fell asleep. That had no emotional impact on young Saul. Not one bit. No empathy, no sympathy, only hatred. To crush the Christian movement, to put an end to the preaching of the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as Saul was consenting to his death, at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they, the congregation, were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So at that time, we know at the day of Pentecost, there was at least 3,000 members added to the body of Christ that day. So the church was at least a number of 3,000 to maybe 34,000 members. They were all scattered because of this persecution, except for the apostles. And they were scattered to Samaria and Judea. And what those members did, they went out to the countryside and began to preach the word. It could not be stopped. So Saul, goes after those who were scattered, Acts chapter 9. Then, and it's described as this, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest," verse 2, "asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Now, Saul doesn't understand that he is going to come face to face to Jesus Christ, his conversion, Acts chapter 9. And we begin verse 3. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" You're not persecuting people. You're persecuting me. "Then Paul, trembling and astonished, says this in verse 6, 'Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do?'" That is the beginning of repentance. When we ask the Lord and God, what is it when we hear the gospel message or we tell somebody about it, what is it that you want me to do? Paul experiences blindness for the next 3 days, and during that period of blindness, he is drawing close to God through prayer and fasting. Then after 3 days, God tells a disciple named Ananias to go to Saul, put his hands on his eyes that he might receive his sight. He tells Ananias this in verse 15, "Go, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him," in verse 16, "how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Jesus pulled no punches with Saul. He told Saul exactly what his purpose was going to be and what he was going to experience. Ananias goes and meets Saul in verse 17. And here Saul, who was an enemy, one to be feared, he approaches Saul and says, "Brother Saul, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road came and sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, they fell like scales from his eyes. He received his sight, and he rose, and he was baptized. And after he was strengthened with some food, Saul met up with the disciples in Damascus and immediately preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Saul is completely changed from that point on. He becomes fully committed to the preaching of the gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Brethren, I think when we see through Paul's life the relevance of the gospel message and why Almighty God wants us to embrace it and to declare it, through the conversion of Paul, we see that the gospel message is a message of change. It is a message that tells the hearer that they can be freed from their past and have a completely new life and a new perspective that can free them from the burdens that they are carrying. It's a message that enables hope to blossom in a person's life. It's a message that, if believed and acted upon, will produce a bond of peace and love between two people, groups of people, even whole nations who were once enemies and hated each other. We see that in the life of Paul. We see that with Ananias, who's addressed Paul as brother. The gospel message that declares to the hearer that this life, no matter how awful, no matter how blessed, is only temporary. The gospel message also tells the hearer that it is possible to have a connection with their Creator God. It's a message that tells the hearer not only is it possible to have a connection with God, but that through His Son, Jesus, who He sent to the earth to live as a human being, from a babe to a young adult, that it's possible for them to enter into a personal relationship with their Creator, leading to a life that's beyond the grave, and to receive the gift of eternal life. And it's a message that declares to the hearer, as it is declared to us, that in fact it's possible to have the essence and the nature and the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ dwell in them. The message of the gospel of salvation and the kingdom of God is a message, really, of about reconciliation. God and Christ's purpose, desire, and love to reconcile all of us, mankind, to Himself through Jesus Christ. Paul also tells us that becoming a Christian is not a one-time event, but becoming a Christian is a lifetime profession. And from that moment on, as it was with Saul, when one becomes a Christian, everything that we do, everything we do, we move forward, we do to the glory, to the praise, and honor of God our Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. From a person, Saul, who hated Jesus Christ, was committed to wiping out Christians, to become an advocate of Jesus Christ, said this in Philippians 3, verses 8 through 11. I'll just read it for you. Think about these words from Saul, now Paul. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Through the life of Paul, through the words of Paul, we see the importance and the relevance of the gospel message today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 17, reading through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, Christians, disciples of Christ, committed to us the word of reconciliation. Paul goes on and says something incredible in verse 20. Now, he says, brethren, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God himself were pleading through us. And he does. Pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Brethren, that's what I want to speak about, being an ambassador for Christ. And what does that mean? It brings relevance to what we do as Christians. It brings relevance to the gospel message. Like Paul, we too have received the ministry of reconciliation, and therefore we also are to be ambassadors for Christ, having the same single-minded purpose that Paul did. As ambassadors for Jesus Christ, God has specific expectations for us. And we need to know what those expectations are. When I thought about that myself, I came up with a list of 10 expectations. I think if I were to share that with you, you would all agree with me that, yes, indeed, those are expectations. But we need to know what those expectations are. As ambassadors for Jesus Christ, we also need to know what the benefits are. And we need to be able to share those with others. But as ambassadors for Christ, we also, Paul tells us, there's some important things that we also need to keep in mind. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this entire chapter is a guide, an outline to what it means and how we should act as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We're going to summarize parts of this. I'm going to go pretty quickly through it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. The first two verses I want to read in the New Living Translation. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. As an ambassador of Christ, to be a believer of the gospel is a total commitment and requires that we never give up. We never turn back to our old habits and the way of living prior to receiving that gospel message and believing it. And we must be honest and we must be truthful, not distorting the word of God. And to do that, that means that we have to study the word of God with the help of the Holy Spirit, and we have to do that prayerfully. Verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's covered, it's unable to be clearly seen and grasped and understood so that a person might desire it, to receive it, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. As ambassadors of Christ, the gospel message will be veiled to some at this time. However, that doesn't mean that we don't proclaim it. We must. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light to shine in our hearts, so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Christ Jesus. New Living Translation. But we, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, as ambassadors of Christ, everything we do will be for the glory of God and not ourselves. And we will become increasingly less selfish, less self-centered, and more God-centered. And we fulfill this mission as ambassadors for Christ with humility and a spirit of service. As ambassadors of Christ, we must be prepared and willing to experience persecution and hardship. Verse 8, we are hard-pressed, Paul says, on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always, always carrying in about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live, verse 11, are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. The New Living Translation says, yes, we live under constant danger of death. As ambassadors for Christ, we live under constant dangers of death because we serve Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. As ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we do not lose heart. Why is that? Verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. Therefore, Paul says in verse 16, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That is why Jesus said, he is the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, never thirst. Verse 17, for our light affliction is for a moment as ambassadors of Christ, and is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's why James, the brother of Jesus, said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but wait. Be patient. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. To be an effective ambassador of Jesus Christ, we must keep focused on him, the author and finisher of our faith. And we must know and take confidence in the promises of God. We must know them, and we must be able to share them. And they must be written on our hearts and in our minds, and they must be real to us. Jesus said this on his very first message on the Sabbath day, recorded in Luke chapter 4, 18 through 19. He said this, I'll read it to you, and you know this well. He opened the book of Isaiah, and he said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So I ask you, and those listening on the internet, you who are Christians, disciples of Jesus Christ, is the gospel message of salvation and the kingdom of God relevant today? I declare to you that it is. Why is that? Are there physically and spiritually poor people in the world today? There are. The gospel message is relevant to them. Are there people in the world who are brokenhearted? Do you know some of them? The gospel message is relevant to them. Are there people in the world being held captive by fear or drugs, alcohol, sexual sins, pride, selfishness, prejudice, hatred, pain and suffering from being abused? Captive because they're physically handicapped. There are. There's always been. The gospel message is relevant to them. Are there people who are oppressed, who have no hope, or on the verge of giving up hope? The gospel message is relevant to them. Are there people who need to hear about the acceptable year of the Lord? Yes, there are. The gospel message is relevant to them. Brethren, God has chosen us to proclaim the gospel message of salvation and the kingdom of God through us who have experienced, like we have, the blessings, the life-changing transformation that occurs by being reconciled to God our Father, our Creator, through Jesus Christ, his Son, like Saul. Allowing God, like Paul, so too, we have received that message of reconciliation. We have received the gospel message of salvation. We have received the blessings of being reconciled to our Creator God. And because we have our profession, first and foremost, is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, allowing God to work with us, through us, to declare with real passion and with real zeal, as Paul said, as though God himself were pleading through us, and he does, pleading with us that we implore you to be reconciled to God. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. As ambassadors for Jesus Christ, think about that. Jesus Christ, our Savior. He has some very encouraging words for us. Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 16. Let's read those together. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. This is what Jesus, our Savior, has to say to us when we take up the mantle of responsibility to be his ambassador. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, our Savior says, and be exceedingly glad, for great, great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You, my ambassadors, you are the light of the world. I'm no longer in the world. You are my light. You're like a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before men and women and children that they may see your good works and glorify our Father in heaven. As ambassadors for Christ, we have become and are the light of the world. That means that we shine in the darkness. That means we have to be conspicuous. We have to be visible. We have to be noticeable, and we have to be exposed. And we have to be prepared to suffer persecution, hardship, and rejection. From one ambassador to another, from Paul, our brother, an ambassador for Christ, who we have so much of the gospel message in the New Testament, he too has some encouraging words for us. A person who hated Christ and then became committed, totally committed to death, to be his ambassador and to spread the gospel message of salvation and reconciliation throughout all the world. And we have his words today. This is what our brother Paul says to us. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, absolutely. And the strength of sin is the law, absolutely. But thanks to God, thanks be to God, who gives us, his ambassadors, and those who join us, those whose eyes are, the blindness is taken back because through the grace of God they hear and they believe. Be thanks to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, you're not my enemies. We have Christ in common. We love Christ. We love God. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. The gospel message of salvation, reconciliation, the kingdom of God, is it relevant today? Absolutely. We know it is. So my final question is this. What kind of ambassador for Christ am I?